Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
This Christmas, I got a couple of books from our daughter, Caroline. Caroline normally gives me a couple books for Christmas, and I'm really looking forward to reading the ones that she gave me for this Christmas. I read the ones she gave me last year for Christmas, and one of those books was a book called How Will You Measure Your Life? And that's really the question I want to ask you this morning. How will you measure your life? Now, what was really fascinating about this book is it wasn't written by a preacher. It wasn't even a Christian book, per se. I mean, it was written by a business professor. And the thing that was interesting that kind of inspired this business professor to write it is he went to a really good business school, and the people that were at his school went out and literally became the business leaders of our nation. But the thing that they noticed was, you know, for like their 5-year reunion, everyone came back, brought their spouses, some of them had started having kids and all that good stuff. And, it was a great time. They kind of relived all their days from their time in business school, getting their MBAs, and all of them were fresh into their new careers, and everything was great. Then they had their 10-year reunion, and a few less came. And it's like, oh, why didn't so-and-so come? Why didn't so-and-so come? And, of course, this is back before Facebook, back before social media, back before you could find out anything and everything you wanted to find out about someone you don't even know. I mean, it was in the 80s and the 70s. And what they found is that, oh, so-and-so didn't come because, well, you know, actually he and she, they're separated. Oh, okay, you know. And so then they had their 20-year reunion, and even less came, and all it just kind of went on and on and on. And what he found was a lot of these people that they were really close with, really tight with, they'd gone through this hard thing together, and they'd all gone out ready to change the world. They didn't come back, not because they were embarrassed at their careers. They're embarrassed at their personal life. Some of them were now on their third marriage or their fourth marriage. Some of them had kids that were just an absolute mess, and it was obvious that they were an absolute mess, not because they were just kids that had messes. They were kids that were messes because dad or mom never gave them the time of day. And it's like it was the personal things. I mean, my goodness, some of them were CEOs of some of the most major corporations in our country. I mean, hey, I want this guy to come. I mean, this guy's, you know, in Time Magazine, World Newsweek, you know, but he didn't show. Why? Because he didn't want to get on that personal level because, you know, he had done this and this and this and all of those things that, you know, the people that really know you would wonder, I mean, what was wrong with Susie? What was wrong with Cheryl? Now you're into Nancy? I mean, come on. What's going on here, buddy? We knew better. We stayed up all night writing business papers. I know you. This isn't you. And so he wrote a book, and it was really fascinating because it wasn't about how to make more money, how to get a better title, how to get a more impressive position in a corporation. He wrote this business book, How Will You Measure Your Life, to his colleagues saying, let me just tell you, now that I'm 70 years old, here's what really counts. And this guy had been CEO of several corporations, and now he is on faculty at one of the most impressive business schools in all the world. And he said, but what really counts is the fact that I still like my wife, and my wife still likes me. My kids actually take my phone calls. And every once in a while, they actually ask my advice. And sometimes they even take that advice. And you know what? I actually have some friends that want to eat lunch with me, that want to take a trip with me, How will you measure your life? I mean, this guy could have measured his life the world's way, and it would have been impressive. But he was basically writing to his peers and these young business students and saying, you know what? There's more to life than money. Now, if I wrote that book, or some other preacher wrote this book, or some, you know, Christian publisher published that book, we'd say, yeah, okay. But this was written by what you'd say, the world. Isn't it fascinating? Even the world, if they're honest, can come to conclusions that are just spot on. There are some things in life that really and truly count. How will you measure your life? That's the thing I want you to think about today. Now, one of the things that is fascinating, when you ask a question like that, and you really and truly have a biblical worldview, one of the things you've got to filter into it, because we all list our accomplishments. I did this, I did that, I accomplished this, I tried this, it didn't work so well. You know, it always boils down to a list of accomplishments, or at least things we attempted to do. But one of the things that is really a part of it, and you rarely see it in books, definitely didn't see it in that book because he really wasn't writing as a Christian. And it's not so much what I do, it's what God does through me. And, you know, all of us hopefully recognize that if we're here as God's people, if we've come to the place in our life when we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are part of His family, we are one of His, we're God's, God wants to use us. It's not so much what Richard accomplishes, it's what God accomplishes through Richard. And in some ways, that's really kind of liberating, because it's not all on me, and it's not all on you. In reality, if we're going to really take, you know, the Bible and try to have a perspective on life the way the Bible says to have the perspective on life, it's not so much what I accomplish, it's what God accomplishes through me, and my part in it is really just is just cooperating with Him. So in a way, the real answer to that question from the Bible's standpoint is, how much did you get in the way of God? I mean, just on the negative side, did you cooperate with God in what He did? I mean, it might have been that God doesn't want you to be CEO of this major corporation. God wants you to be super duper ditch digger of this sewer company. Did you cooperate God in being what He wanted you to be and being the kind of person in that position? I mean, you might be a Christian, you might become CEO of major corporation, but are you there in cooperation with God, or are you there and that's just not a part of it, and it doesn't even filter in? I mean, hopefully you know, and you should know, and maybe through today was a little bit that we look at it in the Bible, you will come to realize, and it can become one of your convictions, it's not so much what I accomplish, it's not what my scoreboard says, it's what God's scoreboard says in relation to what God wanted it to say. I mean, God's the one that gifts me. God's the one that positions me. God's the one that randomly has things happen in my life so that this can happen in my life. Did I cooperate with Him? Or did I, in a way, prevent Him? Did He want to do stuff and, in a way, I tied His hands? Don't think about that one too theologically, because then you'll really miss the point. But let me just ask you, are you tying God's hands? Are there things God wants to do in your life that he doesn't do or can't do because you're not cooperating. In reality, what I'm going to argue this morning is, how should we measure our life? There's really only one way to measure our life, and that is how much in sync we are with what God is doing in our life. Because it really doesn't matter whether we're the best ditch digger in the world, or whether we're the best CEO in the world, or whether we're the best educator in the world, or whether we're the richest person in the world. What really matters from a biblical standpoint, and if we're the people of God, that's really what should count. What did God want? How close did we come to being what God wanted? And if we're not there, was it because we didn't cooperate? Is it because we tied his hands? Now, I bring all that up because in a way, that's a great way to think about this person that we're going to study over the next 8-9 weeks. We are going to study Joseph. Joseph in the Bible. So if you got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. Joseph's story is told from chapters 37 to 50 of the book of Genesis. He is the fourth great man that the book of Genesis talks about. And what I want to do today is just kind of introduce him to you. Now, I'm sure that many of you know his story. You probably read it numerous times, probably even heard sermons on it. I checked my records. I haven't preached on Joseph in 25 years, so this is fresh for me because I can't even remember what happened on December 25th, let alone 25 years ago, okay? If it's been a while since you've looked at Joseph, I just want to tell you, I think this is going to be incredible because Joseph has this incredible career and God used him in incredible ways. And what we're going to do is this spring is just kind of look at him and see some life lessons that I think we can learn. But today, my goal, as far as the Joseph study is concerned, is just to introduce him to you and get a little familiar with what God did in his life. And the way we're going to do it in such a way is just kind of look at how God used him. How did God accomplish things through Joseph? You know, going back to this original question, how are we going to measure our life? Well, we should be measuring our life with how much we worked with God, how much we cooperated with God, how little did we tie God's hands. Well, here's the deal. Joseph was one of those guys that cooperated with God really, really well. Joseph was going along with how God used him. And if anything, one of the major lessons that Joseph provides us is an example of someone that really and truly went with the flow that God had for his life. You don't see Joseph doing a lot of resisting. You know, we all know those Bible stories. Jonah, God wants him to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes the other way. The Apostle Paul, God wants him to do this. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm always kicking the goads, you know. I'm kicking at what God's trying to do in my life. Peter did the same thing. I mean, we could go through. I mean, dozens and dozens of people in the Bible just seem to fight against what God was doing. Joseph, probably better than anyone else, went with the flow. And if there's anything we ought to learn over the next several weeks about how to relate to God as God's people, it is go with the flow that God is putting into your life. Because you see, here's the deal. God wants to use you. God wants to accomplish some things in you and through you. It may not always be what we want. It may not always be that significant as far as the world measures it. But God has a specific ideal for you, and he's got a specific ideal for me. And he wants me to cooperate. He wants you to cooperate. And here's the thing I think that is so fascinating. When I look at Joseph's life, I see that God sometimes uses us even without us even knowing it. Even without us even knowing it. Now, we're just kind of catching the drift of who this Joseph guy was, okay? So turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. Let me just kind of set the stage for you here. This is really fascinating. Now, one of the things you can learn about Joseph is that Joseph came out of one of the most dysfunctional families in all of the Scripture. I mean, some of us, we got lucky and we kind of grew up in a home that was just slightly dysfunctional. Some of us grew up in homes that were really dysfunctional. I don't know any of us that grew up in a home that was as dysfunctional as Joseph's home, okay? Joseph's grandpa, great-grandpa was Abraham, okay? Abraham is the guy that 2,000 years before Christ, God taps on his shoulders and says, through you, I'm going to bless all humanity. I'm going to fix this sin issue through you, Abraham. Well, that promise was passed down to Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, and that promise was passed down to his son, Jacob. So Abraham got the promise. It was passed down to Isaac. Isaac passed it down to Jacob. God, as part of his work in Jacob's life, changed his name to Israel. And the promise was going to be carried out through Israel, through the children of Israel. And so all of the kids that were born into Israel's family, they were part of this conduit through which God was going to bless all humanity. He was going to make Abraham's name great and make him into a great nation. Okay, well, if it's been a while since you know anything about Jacob, Israel, Jacob had four wives. You thought you had problems in your marriage, Jacob had major issues in his. I mean, never been a polygamist, don't plan on being a polygamist, but I can just tell you, he had his hands full. Okay, and it's a great story, but so those are sermons for other days. He ends up marrying a couple of sisters, Leah and Rachel. And back in those days, Leah and Rachel had servants, bond servants. And so he ends up getting to marry them too. So this guy's got four wives. And the thing about him is he really, really likes Rachel. I don't know why he really liked Rachel. Maybe he just felt like he had more chemistry with her. She was better looking. I don't know. But he really liked Rachel. And Leah was just kind of an extra. Okay? But what happens? Rachel doesn't have any kids. Back in those days, I mean, we're 2,000 years before Christ. You got to have kids. Kids are the whole way you measure life and your significance, particularly if you're a woman. Rachel doesn't have any kids, but Leah starts having kids, and she's just popping them out one after another. I mean, it was major. And I always, you know, when I was a teenager reading this passage, you know, and teenagers, you know where our minds are. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, he doesn't like Rachel, but Leah's the one that's always having babies. So how does that work? And we all knew how it worked. But anyway, what's kind of fascinating is Leah's story, her faith story. Have you ever sat and thought about it? Now, I'm kind of talking about it in light terms, but I mean, it was not light at all. Okay, it's an absolute mess. The guy's got four wives. Okay, I know there's religions out there that say that's a great deal. I can tell you, that was chaos. It was horrible. Can you imagine being Leah? And you don't have to be a woman to imagine this. Can you imagine being Leah and her husband really and truly doesn't love her? He really makes it obvious that the number one wife, the one he really wants, the one he really wishes would be having kids, was Rachel, your little sister. I mean, that was a horrible, horrible situation. I mean, you talk about abuse, you talk about the Me Too movement. I mean, this was the original Me Too movement. I mean, Leah had a bad deal, okay? And what's interesting is she starts having these kids. And the first kid she has, she names him Reuben. I mean, it was their job to name him. And what's interesting is, particularly in the book of Genesis, those names are totally significant. I mean, when we had all our kids, we didn't care what they meant. We just wanted to know if they sounded good. What goes with Hornock, you know? Jonathan Hornock, Emily Hornock, Caroline Hornock, you know? I mean, we didn't pick names that didn't fit with Hornock. I mean, who cares what they meant? Back then, all they cared about was what they meant. And so you can kind of see Leah's faith journey. She starts off this marriage in a horrible way. She's married to some guy that says, guess what? I am the answer to humanity's problem. God made a big promise to my grandpa. He gave it to my dad. My dad gave it to me. I am the savior of the world. My name is Jacob, but call me Israel. And she is like, you are a wretch. And she has this first kid, and she names him Reuben. You know what? You know what Reuben means? Maybe he'll love me. Maybe finally, because I can have a baby and my sister can't, he'll think well of me. Well, it doesn't work. He has another one. She names him Simeon. Simeon means God's listening. Hey, God's working. I mean, she's still got some hope, but it ain't there. Jacob still loves Rachel far more than he loves Leah. Finally, she has another one, names him Levi. What does Levi mean? Hope he loves me. Can you imagine that? You've had three babies by this man, and you're still hoping that he would like you, hoping that he would love you. And you know what's interesting? By the time she has the fourth one, and the way that it's laid out there in Genesis 29, verses 31 down to 35, if you want to go back and read it sometime when you got some time, it's almost like when Judah comes along, all of a sudden she realizes, you know what? My salvation, my security, my significance is not through this jerk named Jacob. I mean, God may have promised him to be the savior of the world or the conduit through which it all, but that guy is a wretch. You know what? I'm only going to be looking to God. And that's kind of what her faith story was. That was Leah's. By the time she had that fourth child, it's like, you know what? God, I'm just going to praise you. And I think that when Leah came to that conclusion, her life got a lot better. Now, she still had a husband that didn't like her, or at least preferred someone else to her. But I think she became a lot more at peace with herself. Just pause right there. Here's a great life lesson. You know what? You maybe have some wonderful people in your life. Maybe you're not married to a Jacob. But you know what? Even if you're married to the most wonderful spouse in the world, even if you've got kids that are most wonderful kids in the world, maybe you're working for someone that is just awesome. Maybe you've got personal friends that are just great. Let me tell you what. Even if you've got a great situation, even they cannot supply all of the needs you have, the significance you have, the fulfillment you desire. That only comes out of a relationship with God. And I think that what we just saw there in the naming of those four kids, I think Leah came to the place where she realized, you know what? Marriage is important, and it's really important. But the thing that's really going to be the key to my happiness, the key to my fulfillment, the key to my contentment is not this spouse, it's not this kid, it's not this position that I may or may not get in my life. It's my relationship with God. That was Leah's story. Okay, well, what's going on over in the other bedroom, Rachel's bedroom? You know what happened with Rachel? I mean, the more Leah had kids, the angrier and angrier and angrier she got. And so what does she do? You look at chapter 30. And again, we don't have time to go through it. She says, you know what? I can't have any kids, so I'm going to get my bond servant, my slave, this woman I own, and I'm going to have her go sleep with Jacob, and let's have a child through him. And that was a natural custom that was totally acceptable in the eyes of the world. So she has her slave, Bilhah, go in, and Bilhah ends up having two kids by Jacob. The first one is Dan. And what does Dan mean? I'm vindicated, finally. Whoa, hey, Leah's got four kids, Rachel's got one. Yeah, there's an asterisk next to his name, but, you know, that's Rachel's kid. But it must have been a real hollow victory, because when Bilhah had another one, she named him Naphtali. And what does she name Naphtali? What does Naphtali mean? I'm still sick of my sister. I still don't like her. We don't get along. We don't take our meals together. We don't lunch together like sisters should. I mean, she was still angry and bitter. Well, all of this goes on and on and on. We're going to skip a whole bunch. Leah has some more kids. Leah says, hey, I've got a slave too. And, you know, long story short, Jacob ends up having 10 kids through Leah, Bilhah, and the other slave. And then finally, the 11th child is Joseph. And this guy that we're going to talk about. Remember, that's what we're talking about today, Joseph. And what does Rachel name him? She says, man, God did this. And I think that's when Rachel really found that peace and that contentment and that fulfillment. And yeah, it's because God gave her the desire of her heart, but shoot, he did it 15 or 16 years after she really wanted it. After supposedly she had four kids to her name through the slave. I mean, all of this stuff is going on. And finally, she comes to the place in her life. Now, what was the point I was making in bringing all this up? Remember what we were talking about? We were talking about how God uses us. And God used Joseph in his mother's life to help her get to where she needed to be spiritually. And you know what? Joseph didn't even know it. I mean, you talk about being passive. The only thing Joseph did was get born. And yet God used him to dramatically impact his mother. Now, that's great. Because you know what that tells me? God wants to use me in ways, in means I don't even know. I'm just supposed to be there, and God is working. I don't know what he's doing for that person over there, but there's probably a chance I am part of what God is doing in that person's life, and I don't even know it. All I had to do was be present. I just had to show up, and God was using me. I had to be in the place that I needed to be, and God used me. Now remember, we're talking about how we can cooperate with God. Let me ask you, are you in the place that God wants you to be? Do you show up when you're supposed to show up? I mean, if you're not there, God can't use you. I mean, there are so many times that we're working and we really want God to use us. I mean, I don't know any person that's a child of God that says, you know, I don't care whether God uses me or not. you know, eternity's overrated. You know, no, everyone at least intellectually will say, I want to be used by God. Well, let me tell you, this is the easiest way to be used by God. Show up. Be in the place that God wants you to be. I mean, be there so that God can use you. You may not even know it. I mean, I'm sure that Joseph, years later, probably as an older man, when, you know, the brothers sat down and kind of pieced this story together so they could pass it down to the next generation, it's like, oh. I mean, my mom died when I was, you know, this is Joseph speaking. It's like, I didn't know that. My mom died when I was 5 years old. I never knew what God did in her life. I didn't know that I was kind of a significant turning point in her spiritual journey. I mean, the woman was an idolater. I mean, the woman might have been good looking and the desire of her husband's heart, but the woman is a major idolater. Remember the story? She stole a bunch of household items and brought them to the promised land. And the only way she wasn't found out is she lied to her dad when he was looking for his little idols. This was not a nice lady. I mean, you could do a little character study on Rachel. She's this typical beautiful woman that maybe had gotten all her accolades from the external side of life, and she didn't do anything to develop the spiritual side of life until God had put her through the whole infertility deal. And then when God finally answered that prayer, finally she came around and recognized there was more to life than catching her husband's eye. How did that all happen? Well, a part of it was through Joseph. How does that happen in other people's life? Part of that is through you, but you got to show up. Let me ask you, do you participate in the things you're supposed to be participating? I think as we get older in particular, it's like, I don't need to go to that. I've heard that Bible study. I don't need to be at that thing. It's just for the kids. It's just for the young parents. It's just for people that need that kind of stuff. We're way beyond that stuff. Let me tell you, particularly if you're an empty nester, it is so, so encouraging for you to show up to children's events. Because those young parents see you who have grandchildren, they see you care about what's going on in the lives of preschoolers and elementary kids. You know, I've mentioned this for 30 years. Come to the Awana Awards night. Well, I don't have any grandkids in Awana. Why would I go there? My kids are well on gone. They're not in. I mean, I think it would be so significant for older people to come and celebrate the fact that these kids are memorizing the Word of God. Celebrate the fact that here's these younger people who have given every Wednesday night so that these kids can learn the Word of God. What'd you have to do? Just show up. Just be there. God could use you. And I could go through a dozen other specific applications like that. Show up. Be present. God can't use you if you're gone. God can't use you if you're not there. God used Joseph, and he didn't have to do anything. Now I'm going to hurry, because these next couple points, this is what we're going to spend the next 8 weeks developing. You know what else is fascinating about Joseph? Joseph was used by God even without even causing it. I mean, it was effortless on his part. Because what we're going to find out, remember the story of Joseph? Joseph is this young kid, and he's the firstborn of the favorite wife, and I mean, so much dysfunction in that family, his dad just showers him with all kinds of favoritism. You know, he gives him the we always thought of it as a multicolored coat. It was actually just, you know, more of a supervisor's coat, a long sleeve thing, probably very ornamental. It's kind of coat that you'd wear, you know, when you're not going out and getting your hands dirty. It's more for fashion than for comfort and utility. I mean, Jacob spoiled the kid. And what did the brothers do? We'll see this next week. They sell him off as a slave. They got so sick of him. They got so sick of the favoritism and the jealousy that was brewing inside of them. When he showed up one day when he was 17 years old, they sold him as a slave. Their initial plan was to kill him. And then Judah says, why would we kill him? Let's sell him. I mean, he's worth more alive than dead. And so they sell him. They sell him off to people, and he ends up being taken down to Egypt. Well, he goes down to Egypt, and we'll see this the next week. He ends up rising up in the household staff of one of the significant people in the government. From there, he ends up going to a federal prison, and he ends up getting to hang out with other government officials who had committed crimes. And then, long story short, when he's 30 years old, he's made prime minister of Egypt. You know what's fascinating about this, and we'll see it? Joseph did nothing to get there. In fact, every time Joseph tried to push the ball a little forward, it didn't work. When he interpreted the butler's dreams and the baker's dream, hey, when you get released, go back and tell Pharaoh, I did that. They didn't do that. They totally forgot about him. It was 2 years. Every time Joseph tried to advance the agenda to get himself out of jail, to exonerate him, to prove his innocence, every time he did it, it didn't work. It's like all of a sudden when he just finally gave up and forgot about it and was just kind of going with the flow of where God had him, then all of a sudden God plucks him out and puts him in the middle of Pharaoh's court, and he interprets the dream. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's like, wow. And even then, and again, I'm telling you stuff that we're going to study in about 4 or 5 weeks. Joseph says, you know what? You ought to get someone that knows how to run a country. But don't look at me. I just know how to interpret dreams. He didn't say that so that, hey, I'm applying for the job. He realized I'm a 30-year-old immigrant, POW, ex-slave. Don't look at me. It's like, hey, a good idea would be to find someone that could handle 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine and take charge of your economy. You ought to go find yourself an economist that could run this, but don't look at me. And what does Pharaoh say? No, you're the man. Every time Joseph tried to advance the agenda, it failed. When he had golden opportunity to advance the agenda, he didn't even take advantage of it. It's like God just stepped in and said, no, Joseph's going to be the guy. What does that tell us? God is using us. God wants to use us. Sometimes we don't even know it. And we certainly don't always cause it. I mean, God put Joseph into a position where he saved the nation. He took the family and essentially God put them in this incubator, and they grew into a mighty nation. 2 million people strong, 400 years later, but 2 million people strong. And who was the significant person that God used? Joseph. Was that because Joseph did all these things to position himself so that God could do it? No. It was because God did it. And that's how God can work in you, if you cooperate. Let me tell you this next one. And we're going to really see this, but it's going to be about 5 or 6 weeks away. Sometimes God uses us without us even liking it. In fact, we hate it. Because what we're going to see, and we'll see it next week, how did God initially get Joseph into position to be used by him in a great way? His brothers sold him as a slave. And the only reason they sold him as a slave is because one of them said, that would be better than killing him. I mean, honestly, think about it. Can you imagine being 17 years old? You've been spoiled since birth by your dad. And your big brothers, and I can tell you, because I've got four big brothers. Those big brothers have kind of turned into idols, and you admire them, and you think they're wonderful. And one of the biggest things you want in your life is to get their respect, their admiration, for them to speak truth into your life and say, hey, you're part of the club. You're not the little brother anymore. Let me just tell you, if you're an older brother and you've got a younger brother, one of the greatest things you can do is reach down into their lives and show them the value and love that you have for them and God has for them. Well, Joseph wanted that in the most desperate way. And what happens to him? He goes to hang out with his brothers and they want to kill him, but instead they decide to sell him. It's kind of fascinating. If you really want to study something on your own, go through Genesis 37 through 50, which we're going to go through over the next several weeks, and just look at every time Joseph cried. You know why he cried? He cried because his big brothers weren't giving him the due that he needed. I mean, what really got to him is that he didn't have that. But all of those things were what were going on in his life because God was positioning him. Did he like it? Oh, hey, slave for 13 years. I can do this. No, he absolutely hated it. He's in jail. And yeah, he maybe is in a nicer jail because that's where the federal prisoners go. I mean, the butler and the baker that served the Pharaoh, that's where they go to jail. You know, it wasn't club fed, but it probably wasn't the worst jail in the city either. But he was always trying to get out of it. He didn't like it one bit. And yet that's what God was doing to position him to be used. You know, here's the deal. God wants to work through you. God wants to do things in your life. God wants to work through your life to impact other people's lives, to do things for you, yes, but he also wants to do things for the people in your life, for your spouse, for your kids, for your parents, for your grandkids, for the people you call your friends. And sometimes you don't even know what he's doing. And there's sometimes you're not even part of the action. You're just along for the ride. You didn't cause that to happen. And let me tell you this last one. Sometimes you absolutely hate what's going on in your life. And unfortunately, we don't have that bird's eye view to see the big picture. I don't know that Joseph ever got that view until the very end of his life. In chapter 50, Joseph finally says, you guys meant it for evil. God meant it for good. To bring about the salvation of many. Genesis 50, verse 15. Maybe that's what God's doing in your life. I mean, maybe you're in a relationship right now and it stinks. It's just not good. This marriage, this parent-child thing, this employment thing, whatever. And it's like, you can't get out of it. Or if you got out of it, you realize it'd be doing something God doesn't want. There's just something inside of you that says, God wants me here, but I hate this thing. I don't like it one bit. Well, you're Joseph. Maybe if you're lucky, at the end of your life, you'll say, God, those people meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You may get that before you die. You'll definitely get it on the other side of the grave. And you don't like it. You don't like it. Maybe you're in a situation where you've committed to things and really the only way of getting out of them would actually be to violate your integrity. Why do I have to keep doing this? Everyone else quits. Everyone else doesn't. Yeah, well, why? I signed to that, but yeah, I don't need to honor that. And so you don't like this thing one bit. You feel like you've been sold into slavery. You feel like you've been falsely accused, like Joseph was. You feel like you did a favor for some people and they never looked back and did anything to return that favor. Are you in that situation? I bet you have been. I bet you will be. And you might even be there right now. Here's what I've got for you. Take hope. God is working. And the mandate for you is to cooperate with Him. Because God wants to use you. God wants to use His people to accomplish His purposes. And sometimes He does it without us even knowing it. Sometimes He does it without us even causing it. Sometimes, quite frankly, He does it without us even knowing it. How are you going to measure your life? How should you measure your life? Let me tell you a primary way. Am I cooperating with God? Am I tying God's hands, so to say? Or am I got my hands open and saying, God, here I am. You work. That's what's so incredible about this guy we're going to study. That's what he did. And if there's anything I think we want to take away, it's that's the kind of people we want to be. Are you that kind of a person? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for just the chance to think deeply about these big issues of life. Father, we do want to be used. I confess, Father, that sometimes, well, too many times, we want to be used our way. We want to write the script. We want to tell you what would be really good use of our time and energy and talents. I pray, Father, that today our hearts and minds would be submissive to you, to just really go with the flow that you have for our lives. Father, we apologize for those times when we have thwarted your will. We've not cooperated. I pray, Father, that today there would be an openness to follow you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.